Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 through 24. And it's kind of become, in some ways, a little bit of a theme of mine that I bring up often, brought it up in one of my, a couple of my, or more of my books, I think, that we've used that in the frontispiece as what we're about, is that we may glory in the fact that we understand and know God according to His terms. Think about this, for example, as a goal, to know and understand God as He reveals Himself. Not exercising ourselves in things too high for us, which David said he tried not to do, nor attempting to understand God on our own terms or remake God in our image. And consider the life that we lead as the road that goes to that goal. There are two ways, I've learned in times past, of going from Texarkana to Branson, Missouri. One way, the one most people follow, is to drive up through Texarkana to Little Rock on the interstate and across and then catch highway, forget which one it is, that's 78, I believe, that goes north to through Harrison to Branson in there. And you got interstate most of the way and good highway all the way up toward Branson. Now, the other way, the other road turns north through Hot Springs, but it winds marvelously through the mountains and gives you some grand views. It's Highway Arkansas Highway 7. And it's really a spectacular drive going up through there. There's a restaurant up toward Jasper that we would stop and eat in and look out over the valley, and it's just a beautiful place to be. Now, I suspect all of us can draw similar analogies from wherever it is that we grew up, that there are broad highways that go to some places and there are beautiful roads that go a little bit longer and a little more difficult way to go. Now, I compared in a sermon not long ago life to a road we travel, and I guess I borrowed the metaphor from Jesus. It's Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, I just noticed something about this passage this morning that I had overlooked before. It's, in the Greek, it is the gate that is narrow. The road is phlebo. You're going to spell it as T-H-L-I-B-O in the Greek. It means tortuous, rutty, actually also afflicted. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. And only in this place, this is the only place it's rendered as narrow. And I'm not so sure. I think what people of the translators did, and the King James boys did, they saw the fact that the gate was narrow, and they thought, well, the way is also narrow, and they decided that's the easiest way to render it. But they lost something in the process. So what Jesus, in a way, is saying is that the way to destruction is an interstate. The way to life is an unimproved, a mountain track, a rut, a hard way to go. Now, when I thought about this for a while, and I look back over my life, I can see that a goal was set for me by God a long time ago, that I would know Him, that I would understand Him. Jeremiah expressed it just as I read it, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. But the road to that goal was not for me, nor is it for you, a straight line. It doesn't go just straight from here to there, so that the direction of it is always constant. Nothing like that at all. It went through for me some rough country, and looking back, only in looking back, I understand why it is so. There were things I had to see. There were people I had to meet. there were experiences I had to have to kind of round me out. And I you know, it's like Highway 7 going north. There are vistas up there. If I took someone up that way, I would be taken that way because there were vistas I wanted them to see. I wanted them to get a feeling for rural Arkansas, for the way things are, you know, kind of in the Arkansas outback, if you will. The thing for me, old paradigms had to be broken. Old patterns of thought had to be changed. Old ways of explaining the Bible had to be corrected. It was not that I didn't know the Bible. It wasn't that I hadn't read it. I had a lot. But the way I understood it had to be corrected in many different ways and many times. Now, as it's happened, many times I find myself giving the same sermon virtually more than once. If you've listened to me long enough, you probably, you know, realize that. You've heard the same sermon. But it really wasn't quite the same. I do that for two reasons. One is people don't always get it right the first time and you have to give it over. But also, so many, more often than not, it's because I find that I didn't really get it like I wanted it the first time. That since I gave the sermon the first time, which could have been for me 30, 40 years ago, I have come to understand things in a way that I did not understand them at the time. And so, I gave it again. By the way, have you ever listened to a sermon on tape or a CD a second time and heard things you completely missed the first time through? See, heads nodding all over the place. Do you know why that is? It's for the simplest of reasons. As you're listening, something is said in the sermon that causes you to start thinking. And you follow a line of thought, and when you come back, you don't come back to the sermon where you left. You come back where the thing is now. And there's nothing unusual about that. That is quite common in the way that we take in information. It's not a failing of yours. It's the way the mind works. Okay, the difference between that and a book is, if you're reading a book and you come to a sentence that causes you to stop and think, you can go right back where you left off and continue on from there. It's a great value of books. If you have to, you can put a bookmark in it. I'm very apt to put a mark of my pen under whatever it is I've stopped to think about. And sometimes I'll lay the book aside and stare into space for a while to contemplate whatever it is that I've come across that I hadn't thought about that way, hadn't seen that way, or did not know that was true before. But even so, a preacher who is constantly learning will come to see things differently and feel a need to edit his own sayings, as it were, to improve what he said before, so he will revisit the same scriptures and redevelop the same outline. I haven't thought about it, but I suppose it's relatively rare for me to give a sermon which I don't use a scripture that I've used before. Not once, but often several times. But back to my theme. The way to life is like a tortuous mountain trail. Why is it so? Well, there are vistas you absolutely cannot see if the road is flat and straight. Anybody who's driven from here to California knows that. You get out in the desert, it's flat, it's featureless, and you have no idea what is out there 100 yards. You would have to walk out there and look closely at the ground to see a lot of the life that exists in the desert. There are things we must come to see, and you can't see them from the interstate. There are people you need to meet, people who will change your life, but they aren't out there on the interstate. Remember the poem by Robert Frost that's cited so often? Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And I think I have to say, I don't know about the less traveled, more traveled part of it, but the choices and the roads I've traveled by have made all the difference in the world. Now, Jesus said that the road that leads to life is, in the Greek, phlebos. What does that mean exactly? Okay. Take your Bible, turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. This is the faith chapter where he takes his time explaining about how what faith is, what faith does, how faith carries us through. And he brings up example after example of people who lived their lives in absolute faith in God, who knew all the time, who recognized that they were not going to live through it. They were not going to inherit, that they would go that way. So when you think about it, you know, you realize that there's a lot of lessons to be learned from that. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 32, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David also, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, that's not a very smooth road. You consider what all those people had to deal with. It was tough. Now, verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The word afflicted is thlibos. This is precisely the same word that Jesus used when he said, narrow is the gate, and thlibos is the way, afflicted, that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So all the people on this road walked a very hard road that he's talking about here. Tougher, I dare say, than any of us have had to go through. What on earth for? Well, because it changed them. It made them into something they had not yet become. It turned them from merely faithful people into towers of faith, examples of faith, that we to this day cite, follow, learn from, and so forth. Let's try another one in Scripture that uses this same word. See if you can spot it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, when he says taken into the number, he doesn't mean into the church. He's talking about into a particular group of women who served really as deaconesses in the early church. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. The word is afflicted. It's thlibos. Once again, the same idea, but now we're beginning to understand what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about just being narrow. He was talking about it being an affliction, which is rather different. Let's try another one. I'm sorry. Yep, I've got the right place. Think about that. Sometimes the road we travel puts us in a place where we can relieve the afflicted soul. That's another thing you have to think about. The road less traveled, the mountain road, may bring you across someone who needs you. So that's why you are oftentimes taken down that road. We may not see that poor soul on the interstate who needs our help. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation and to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now here we get another word introduced. First of all, the word trouble in verse 6 is thlibo, the same word Jesus used to describe the way, the road that leads to life. And the word before it, tribulation, is a noun form of that same word, thlipsis, which just means tribulation. Now, I came to a fork in the road at this point. It was the word thlipsis, which means tribulation. And yes, it is the same root as thlibo. And yes, it is also the same word that is used in Matthew 24, verse 20. But pray you that your flight be not on the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, there's a startling truth in all this stuff, and I've known all this, and yet, for some reason, this morning it gelled for me a little bit when I understood the meaning of that one word, that it's not merely a narrow road. It is a road that involves tribulation. And that's something that we have to do, and there is a reason for it. And we are going to have to walk that way to reach life. There is no easy route. And that's kind of a sobering idea. But continuing on the trail we were following, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, your fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The word there is tribulation. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to it. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Phlebo, as it came to pass, and you know. I mean, again and again and again. Hey, folks, you're sitting out there suffering. You're feeling sorry for yourself. I know, I understand what you're going through. But didn't I tell you that this was the way the road was going to be? Didn't I explain that to you? Didn't Jesus tell us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? It's one of the many things that he passed on to us. We really need to understand that. Where did Paul get this thing he just then writes in the Thessalonians? I told you before we would suffer tribulation, and it's come to pass, just like you know. Where did he get it? Well, he got it from Jesus, who said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Same word. So, it's awfully hard for me to see how I can expect to get from here to there on the interstate, smoothly, with well-spaced service stations and my car not breaking down and everything going to make my life easier. Apparently, not. Now back to 2 Corinthians, still on the same trail. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm proud of you people. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Fightings within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those who are cast down encouraged us by the coming of Titus. Tribulation, trouble, troubling. But Jesus said, the road that leads to life is a troubled road. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a marvelous example. I think of it often, how the Apostle Paul had this incredible knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, but we carry it around in an earthenware pot. By that, he means himself. We're nothing but a piece of unpainted, unfired crockery, and we carry this wonderful treasure in these earthen vessels. We do this so the excellency will be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then he says something astonishing. You have to give this some thought. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm not exactly sure what he means by that, but I sort of get the picture. If you think you're going to go to ripe old age and die peacefully and quietly in your bed sometime, you need to get yourself disabused of that. Certainly if you're a first century Christian, you do. And the fact of the matter is that maybe, just maybe, you're going to have to be somewhere, do something, be called of God to accomplish something that's going to cost you your life. You ready for that? Ready to face that? Are you ready to face it even as I am now, an old man, that I might have to face that? I mean, there are some interesting things beginning to develop in our society right now that the Roman Catholic Church, I think it's in Connecticut now, that the state is after them because they organized a protest against something, I think it was abortion. And what the state is now doing is trying to, saying, you people are lobbyists and you've got to register as lobbyists or you can be fined $10,000 for each of these things that are happening here. In other words, the state is starting to make moves to shut up the Roman Catholic Church in Connecticut. And I don't know where that's going to end. I really don't. You've always heard the story told. They came for these guys over here, and they took them away, and it didn't bother me because it wasn't me. And then they came for these guys over here, and they carried them off, and it didn't bother me because it wasn't me. And then they came for me. The whole idea is, you know, there comes a point in time where you better stand up for the other guy, because it's only going to be a matter of time until they start coming after you. Things are happening in our country now that I, frankly, you asked me 10 years ago, I would have, or said they were going to happen, I would have laughed in your face. I would have said it's not possible. In fact, I think I did say it's not possible concerning some things that people told me, and it doesn't look nearly so impossible to me now as it did back then. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Troubled on every side. And the word troubled is our Greek word again, which means the same thing. Then he says this, there's a reason for it. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus can be carried and made manifest in our body. Why are we on this road? Why are we passing these people? Because the life of Jesus Christ can be made manifest in us, but we may have to go through some uncomfortable times in order to get from here to there. That's just the way it's going to be. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, that's the word we've been using, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Follow that? The road to life is phlebos. It's tough. And Paul says, if we are phlebos, it is for your consolation and salvation. You never suffer with God without a reason for it. You are where you are because that's where he wants you to be. You are encountering these people because he wants you to encounter them. And sometimes I'm afraid that we pass people by and never even realize that's why we were sent there. I'll never forget, to my dying day, a man who wrote me a letter, he had listened to my sermon that I gave years ago on personal evangelism, where I cited Philip, who encountered the Ethiopian, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I developed it in the sermon. Well, this fellow was walking into the bank one day. He was going into his safe deposit box, and they'd opened the door, and he'd walk through. There's a woman sitting there reading a Bible in a bank just outside the door of the safe deposit box. He walked around by her into the room and then stopped and realized what he had just done. He turned around, walked back out, and stopped and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He sat down and talked to that woman, I think he said, for an hour and a half. He has no idea what came of that conversation. He doesn't need to know. All he needs to know is that he did what he was supposed to do. He did what God brought him to that place for that day on that account was for her, not for him. And an awful lot of the stuff that we go through and we put up with and we struggle with is not for us. It's for people, and we will never know the outcome of our work. So many scriptures like this, like cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days. Like sowing the seed, that you go through there and you sow it all over the place and you don't know which seed's going to germinate and which one's going to grow and bear fruit, but you sow it anyway. It's quite an interesting thing. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Our hope of you is steadfast, that knowing as you are partakers of the suffering, you will be of the consolation. If we had not come down this troublesome road, Paul says, we would not have been here for you. So, that's a lot of what we are here for. Now, in all of this is the answer to the age-old question. Why is the Christian way of life so hard? You would think that God would make it easier, wouldn't you? You walk down the aisle, give your hand to the preacher, your heart to the Lord, you become a Christian, you get baptized, and now you are a part of the body of Christ. You would think that he would heal you when you're sick. You would think he'd give you a job when you're out of work, that life would work better for you than it does for your neighbors. It doesn't, does it? It just doesn't. And it serves to explain something Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. It's John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour comes and is now come. You will be scattered every man to his own and will leave me alone. but I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to me, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Phlipsis. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You just wonder what it had been like to be there that night and hear him say those things. He said, I'm telling you this so you can have peace. And then he turns right around and says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. So, if I take him correctly, what he's saying is, you're going to have peace, but it will not be the kind of peace that you kind of wish you had. You'll have a peace of mind even right in the middle of tribulation. And then there was this occasion where the Apostle Paul was, and Silas, I think it was, who beaten within an inch of their lives. Then they were thrown into prison, put their feet in stocks, and there they were, bleeding, hurting, in considerable pain. And they started to sing. And they sang songs of praise to God in the middle of the night in that situation. And the prison was opened, earthquake. The prison keeper, who almost killed himself because he thought they were gone, when he found they were, he ran in. He took Paul and Silas, washed their wounds, took care of them, and was baptized, he and his whole house. Paul's beating was necessary for the conversion of that man. Paul's handling the beating in peace and in faith was necessary for the salvation of that man and his household. You wouldn't think about that way, would you? You'd think that God would work differently from that. But it's apparently not so. The road we travel, the way we walk, the carrying around in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus actually manifests the life of the Lord Jesus. But here's a question that might hang in your mind. How do I know I'm on the right path? And how do I know where to go? Now, there is in the heavens this thing called the Global Positioning Satellite, GPS, otherwise known as. And it is. It's up in the heavens. If you have a receiver for it, it can tell you precisely where you are. They actually are often used by hunters when they're out walking, have one in their shirt pocket, and then pull it out and find out where they are and what direction they have to walk to get to where they want to go. Most of them are in cars, I think, these days, as you drive down the road. And it can tell you within, you know, a few feet of precisely where you are. I have one I take with me in my car. It displays a map on my dash with my position relative to all the highways round about me. Very convenient little device. I have told this little computer where I want to go. I type in, sort of bing, 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 the street address. It can be halfway across the country. I can give it that address. It will calculate the routes. It'll compute the distance. It will give me instructions. Mine is programmed to speak to me with a woman's voice. She will say at home when I start things up, drive north to Highway 346 and turn right. So I come out of my driveway, and because close to home I have an idea where that is, and there's only one way out of there to the north, so I drive north to 346 and I turn right. When I complete the turn, she'll say, oh, before I get to the turn, she will say, in 300 feet, turn right. And that's just a getting a reminder, because you know some of her people who are listening to her are old guys like me who might need to be reminded again. When I complete the turn, she will then say, drive 5 miles and then turn left. And when we get down to the 5 miles, you know, point just before it, she'll say in 300 feet, turn left. Or in this case, arrive at the destination, which is right here. Bring me right here. Now, if I make a wrong turn, get absent-minded, or if I thought, I forgot, I got to go by the gas station, and I turn left when I hit 346 instead of right, she will then say, off route, recalculating. And in a few moments, what she would probably tell me there would be, kind of continue 1 mile forward, make a U-turn, and go back, you know, however many miles it is, and turn left. I ignore it. I pass that U-turn up. She says, off route, recalculating. And she will do that no matter how many times I run past her instructions patiently. And finally, on a lot of trips when I do this, she will then recalculate and say, she didn't say this, but what it amounts to is, all right, I know you're not going to go that way. Here's another route. And she will give me an alternate route to my destination that's better from where I am than the one might have been from where I started. Now, this is really good. She'll tell me the next turn. She'll take me back to the original route. She will find another one. Now, how does this thing help me spiritually? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't help at all. But the Holy Spirit serves as a kind of GPS. It's kind of a strange thing. I'm going to give you an example of this from the Bible that I've often found fascinating. It's in Acts, the 16th chapter. As they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep. Acts 16, verse 4. The decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number. You visualize where they are. What apparently they have done from Antioch is go north and then cut back around through the Galatian churches on their way back the other direction. Okay? They go by church after church, delivering the decrees and seeing old friends and having a wonderful time together. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How'd they know that? Now, that's interesting. I don't think they had a little voice speaking to them. I think they were watching for God's and looking for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and something happened that made it clear to them they were not going to be able to preach in Asia, and they attributed it immediately to the Holy Spirit. They came to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit it. They passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. What's going on here? Well, their spiritual GPS is taking them where He wants them to go. It isn't where they thought they were going to go. It was not what they wanted. It was not their intent. They wound up, in spite of themselves, down at Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Once in a while, you know, the hints don't help. You need a club. So the club in this case was this vision. He appeared and there was a man of Macedonia, and he prayed to him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is how you know. You know, if you're looking for it, that the Holy Spirit is doing it. But the fact is, in many cases, whether you're looking for it or not, the Holy Spirit is doing it. And I have, you know, some time ago, and it's interesting, I only had one person really notice it and comment to me and ask me about it. Some time ago, I started doing something different. I started speaking of the Holy Spirit the way Paul, Luke, and the other guys all spoke of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not talking about, you know, what the actual nature of the Holy Spirit. That's probably a little beyond us. But the fact of the matter is, they would say the Holy Spirit forbade us to go there. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let us do this. The Holy Spirit showed us this. The Holy Spirit, you know, they gave you all this language. I started using that language. And I began to realize, you know, that the Holy Spirit is a power in our lives, a directing power in our lives. It has an awful lot more to do with some of the choices we make than we might think it does, because what it does will slam some doors shut in front of our face. The route that I have traveled from the time I left high school and joined the Navy to where I stand today with all the people, and there will probably be 800 people out there who will hear this sermon one way or another in the weeks to come. The reason I am here is because of doors that were closed in front of me, doors that were opened in front of me, of byways and trails I had to travel in order to meet the people I needed to meet, to learn the lessons I needed to learn, to get the scars I needed on my body, to learn so many things that came my way, and they were all painful, they were all troublesome, and I had to go through them. I just didn't have any idea a long time ago that the Holy Spirit was taking me through a pattern of learning, of people who didn't even understand the Bible, who taught me the Bible better than they knew. And, you know, it just goes on in the examples of it. And I never could really see it as it was going on because I wasn't looking for it. But just because I wasn't looking for it didn't mean it didn't happen. So, the Bible is our map. We need to study it well. The Holy Spirit is our GPS. And it has brought us by a route we could not have planned to where we are today. Everybody in the room and everybody out there hearing my voice now, I want you to understand this. that you were brought where you are by a route that you could not possibly have planned. But why? To what end? What is it for? Well, it's the way I started the sermon, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord God, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. And I guess in a way that's what we here at CEM are after. We're after that understanding and knowing God and conveying it as best we can, bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus Christ would be made manifest through us. Finally, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, the strange thing about this, though, is that all that stuff that he was following before he came to Christ was useful. This man sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish sages down through time. And the Jews, although the Pharisaic tradition of them ran down a lot of wrong channels, nevertheless, they were the repository of an enormous amount of collection of wisdom over the ages. Just read some of the work rabbis are doing even this day, and you'll see what I'm driving at. They are that way, and they know that stuff because they have been in the Bible from all their life. Okay? The rabbis had Paul's nose in the Bible year after year after year. So, he still counts it but loss for Christ. Doesn't mean a thing. He said, I've suffered the loss of everything and count them but dog food, that I may win Christ. That's the skubalon in the Greek. It basically means what's thrown to the dogs. That's what I consider it. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of faith, which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. So, I think I have a little clearer view in my own mind since this morning of what Jesus meant when he said that the way is narrow and the way is hard. The way is troublesome. It's afflicting. It's not just a narrow road with few people on it. Actually, in some cases, you may run into quite a few people. Because the word is also used in one case where Jesus wanted to avoid the crowds because they were an affliction. They were a thlebos. There were too many of them. They were a trouble. And so he wanted to get away from them. So it isn't a question of solitariness. That sometimes that small little road you're on is going to carry you right into the midst of a group of people. Where you need to be. You need to be there. They need you there. And your job, really, at every turn and on every road, is to ask yourself the question, why has God brought me here? What should I learn? And what can I do? God bless.